Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 1, would you please? Acts chapter 1. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and it is celebrated around the world because of the significance of this day. For 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, was here on earth, he met with people, he revealed himself to hundreds of people. Hundreds of people saw him after he died on the cross and rose from the dead for 40 days. And then at the end of 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And he told his disciples, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so for the next 10 days, the disciples were probably going to be like us. What are we going to do now? You know, what are we supposed to be doing? And there was 120 of them in the upper room, not knowing what was going to happen and certainly not thinking anything was going to be happening on Pentecost, because Pentecost has been celebrated for 3,000 years as a festival among the Jewish people. And we're going to look at that today. What was the significance of the day that the church was born with regard to Jewish history? Now, most of you know this, some of you may not, but as a church, we're reading through the scriptures this year. We did last year, and we're doing it again this year, pretty much in lockstep, going through Genesis through Revelation. And we're in the Psalms right now, and the Psalms talked a lot about Christ, his coming, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. But I want us to read a little bit of this account on what happened when the church was born by the supernatural moving of God's Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I, and that's Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Wow, is that powerful or what? But can you imagine they're gawking up into heaven? I would be too. You know, here Jesus has just ascended, and these two angels say, why are you looking up? He's going to come again the same way you saw him go. So, move on to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So then Jesus had told them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. He really didn't tell them how long to wait. And they didn't tie in the significance of Pentecost with what would happen that day. But here we have Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And we were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, "Oh, they're filled with new wine, or they're drunk." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand, that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my God, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Wow. What a passage of scripture. We could spend months on this one right here. In fact, in this church in times past, we have spent quite a bit of time in this one. But what a marvelous thing happened on the day of Pentecost. Why on the day of Pentecost? Well, understand that Pentecost was one of the three key feasts of Israel. There were three times, three feasts, that all the men were to go to Jerusalem, and every man was not to appear empty-handed, and they were to offer offerings to the Lord. There was the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths, remembering their time in the wilderness. Passover, when Jesus, that was the Passover lamb that commemorated the time when the Jews were saved, because when God's wrath was poured out on Egypt, he passed over the Jews because the blood of the lamb, the spotless lamb, was applied to their doorposts. And so there was the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, and those were celebrated from the time of Moses. Okay? Pentecost, now, is called three different things in the Bible. First of all, it's called the Feast of Weeks in Deuteronomy 16 because it is celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover. So this weekend, today, is 7 weeks since we celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also called the Feast of Harvest because the first fruits of the harvest were gathered then. Is that significant? The first fruits were gathered. The church was born. And it is also called the Day of First Fruits. So on that day, the day of the harvest, the day when the first fruits were offered to the Lord, that's the day the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was supernaturally born. God has everything planned. And little did David know or the prophets know or Moses know that when God was instituting these feasts in order for the people to remember him, the people had no idea that the plan of God was much broader than they knew. Not only were they to be offering these sacrifices and offering the first fruits of their harvest, but this was pointing to the time when Christ would come and rise from the dead and the church would be born. They didn't know that. And guess what? We don't understand all that God is doing through our lives as a church in his marvelous plan that goes beyond our imagination or thinking. Because we're just handling one day at a time, right? Putting one foot in front of the other, just trying to do what God wants us to do. But his plan is always larger than us. He always has a bigger thing in mind. He is Almighty God. Jesus spoke about the harvest, though, with his own, in speaking about himself in John 12, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. Wheat will just sit there on the table and won't do anything. But once it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus was talking about himself coming to earth and laying down his life and dying in order that the fruit might be produced. And in Hebrews, it says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. You know what that joy was? Us. His church. His church. He died in order for us to be the fruit of that. Of his own will, says in James, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God brought us forth by the word of truth. All this is passive in the Greek. They were added to the church, 3,000 people. God brought us forth by his word. God is the one that builds his church. We don't build his church. God builds his church. Amen? Amen. So that's what it is. We were brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, it says there in James. So it's talking about the first fruits of the harvest. The joy of having an abundance there and offering that to God because he was the one that gave us the harvest. The other thing about Pentecost is that on this day, God supernaturally brought the church into existence. This was not a group of disciples who said, let's start some committees and let's organize something called the church. How many are glad that didn't happen? Wow. It wasn't ordained by man, initiated by man, and it's not sustained by man. God supernaturally birthed his church, and he supernaturally sustains it. How about that, huh? Is that awesome or what? We would not be here today. What God did public and powerful. This is our God. God displays his glory. God did not send an angel and reveal himself to one man and give him some golden tablets, and then produce a church from that. The Mormons, but Joseph Smith. God did not appear with an angel to a man, and he felt like he had this great revelation, and then started Islam, like Mohammed claims to have done. God did not give somebody an immediate revelation of truth and new special understanding into the Greek words like Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. God didn't work in these secret dark places like that. He didn't enlighten one man who went on a walk in the desert and all of a sudden he understands all of life like Siddhartha Gautama, the first Buddha, and he started Buddhism. God didn't work. God worked powerfully and public. There were thousands in Jerusalem that heard the commotion, that were drawn to what was going on. It was a powerful moving of God's Holy Spirit. He moved on 120 that turned into 3,000, that turned into 5,000, and continues to go on today. What God does, he does publicly and he does powerfully. Every other religion in the world was started by somebody who felt like they had a special revelation from God. But when you look at the church being birthed on Pentecost, the display was public because that's our God. What he does in the light. That's important for us to understand today when many, sad to say, even in the church, are promoting that all religions worship the same God. All religions do not worship the same God. How many know that? We know that here. There's one true God. Jesus said, John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, that's our life. Now, a couple other things happened here. Number one, they were all, when the Holy Spirit came on them, the disciples didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't have a clue, all right? And all of a sudden, they hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say it was a mighty rushing wind. It says it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared upon them like tongues of fire. They weren't tongues of fire. You know, people try to depict this in paintings and that. And you see these little glowing lights on everybody's head. That's not what happened. Okay? They were like that. In fact, you couldn't even put it into words. This is something like what happened. And then they all began to speak sounds and syllables that they had never learned before. Tongues. Tongues. And the miracle that happened wasn't in what they said being intelligible, but it was the people heard them speaking in their own languages. That was the miracle there. Because if 120 were speaking, and there were probably at least 15 to 20 different languages represented in Jerusalem at that time, if they were speaking 15 or 20 different languages, you wouldn't have been able to understand them. How can you pick out one language from another? Do you know how hard that is? You're looking at me with blank stares, some of you. Okay, we do this from time to time here, but I'm going to do it again today. At the count of three, in English, one language, in English, at the count of three, I want you to say out loud the church you grew up in. The name of the church you grew up in. One, two, three. Can anybody pick out one church that you heard there? That's in English. See, the miracle is not in what they said. The miracle was that they heard the wondrous works of God in their own languages. It was a miracle from God. And they were amazed at that. They were perplexed. How, these are Galileans. How can we all hear what they're saying? And what were they saying? They were declaring the wondrous works of God, the mighty works of God to all the people. They were displaying. That was the beginning of the church. That is how the church continues to be called to today. And so it was supernatural. It was a supernatural birthing. Secondly, another supernatural thing that happened here was that Peter stood up. Okay? And Peter gets up, and Peter was always the one that would step forward. You know, he says, Lord, is that you out on the water? And he says, if that's you, have me come out there and walk on the water with you. And Jesus says, come on. And he did. Peter got out of the boat. Peter is one of these impetuous kind of guys. But we're talking about Peter at this point. He gets up, and he begins with boldness to make sense of what was happening. He began to explain what was going on in that situation. And he began to explain how the Old Testament prophets had already prophesied about what was taking place at that time. He did not have the Bible like we have. Understand that. They didn't know what was going on. They were having this tremendous supernatural experience, and all of a sudden Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, could make sense of everything that was happening. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. God's word makes sense. What's going on makes sense. And Peter knew what was going on. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the same Peter that told Jesus at one time, no, you're not going to Jerusalem to die. And Jesus had to speak to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. And I'm sure Peter said, Jesus, my name is Peter, not Satan. But Jesus knew Satan was using him as a mouthpiece at that time. This is the same Peter that went to the tomb and saw the cloth, the wrappings of our Lord. He walked away confused and perplexed about the whole thing. He didn't understand what was going on after the resurrection. In fact, this is the same Peter that went fishing after the resurrection. He said, I'm just going to go back to something that I know because I really don't know what's going on here. Okay, this is the same Peter who didn't have a lot of understanding before the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. Then all of a sudden, everything made sense. And here's this man getting up, an instant, powerful teacher of the Word of God. Is that awesome? This is Peter. and he has boldness, and he's able to apply the scriptures. This is what the prophet Joel said. This is what David meant in the Psalms. Everything begins to open up and make sense, and that's what happens when we come to Christ. God fills us with his Spirit. Life makes sense. Life does not make sense apart from God. But in Christ, life makes sense. And his word begins, we begin to see the truth of his word applied to every area of our life. So here's Peter. And Peter was clear in declaring that the Jews had crucified the Messiah. Now, you have to understand here, too, that the Jews were after Jesus' followers still at this time. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill them. Just like they delivered Jesus up, they wanted to deliver his followers up. This was a bold, bold thing for Peter to do, to get up in front of all these Jews, thousands of them there, and say, "You crucified the very Messiah we've been waiting for." You know, that could have been his hit right there. But there's no sign of him even thinking about that because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had the power to be the witnesses of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to be his witnesses, to where we don't care about our reputation, our image. We're more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. That's what happens with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when God moves on a true Christian. We are going to talk about Jesus no matter what. Put me in jail, end my life. It's graduation day for me. We can't lose as Christians, but we cannot keep quiet. The passion. That's why the song we sang today, "Oh God, fill me with your passion." Sometimes as Christians, we lose the passion of the Lord. And we need to pray to be filled with God's Spirit. It says in Ephesians 5, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we have to pray that? Because we leak. For some reason, the Holy Spirit flows through our lives. And we need to walk constantly in his presence, because that is what gives us the power to be his witnesses. Not a good education, not any theological training. I mean, I'm all for theological training and schooling, but that is not where the power comes from. The power comes from the Spirit of God. And that's where we see Peter here. Peter was declaring, and Peter talked to the people here in verse 37, and he says, now, verse 36, he says, let all Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. And the response of the people in the next verse was, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know what that is? Conviction. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Somebody speaking to where, I mean, I've been in church services or I've been under teaching, and the teacher will say something, I'll go, oh, that got me. Okay, I need to change that area. When conviction comes, we need to change. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. They were cut to the heart. God's word cuts through our defenses, cuts through our strongholds, cuts through everything, all of our defenses in defending ourselves, cuts right down to the heart and exposes us. And we say, oh God, okay. And the only response we have when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit is the same response they had. What can we do? What can we do? Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The enemy brings condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. You know what the difference is? Condemnation comes with no hope. Conviction comes with hope. Condemnation comes with, you're a failure. You're never going to make it. Why are you even trying this? Nothing's going to work out for you. You can't do this. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Boom, boom. And the enemy just tries to beat us down with condemnation. That's not when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. It comes with life. God says, that's wrong. Change it. And it comes with the hope and the power to change, power to repent. There's life in conviction. There's death in condemnation. And we really got to understand the difference there. Satan brings condemnation. God brings the life of conviction. When the Holy Spirit cuts to our heart, that's the time to respond. Not to make excuses. Like today, one of the things the Holy Spirit may be saying is, you know, it's been a long time since you witnessed to somebody. And maybe you've lost your zeal to witness and your passion for God. And now's a good time, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you feel that cutting in your heart, not to say, oh, well, and try to brush that away. Say, okay, Lord, that's what I want. I want. I want your passion. I want your zeal. I want to be filled with your Spirit. And here's what Peter was doing. He was declaring this. By the way, hold your finger here in Acts 2. Would you turn in the right in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Because this was continuing on. If we don't understand the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we will take credit for what God is doing. We'll take credit for what God is doing. If we don't understand that when we share the gospel, only God can enlighten that person and open their eyes. Only God can do that. It's not my ability to share the gospel. It's not my technique. It's not that I use the right track. It's not that I know the Romans road. It's not all these kind of things. We are witnesses to Christ, and sometimes the light bulb goes on in that person. We don't have any control over that. Why is it that some people receive the Lord and other people don't? They hear the same message. Well, it's the working of God. And that's what happened here. They were cut to the heart. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Look at what Paul says here. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the verse. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. How did Paul know that God's hand had been upon these people in Thessalonica? Because it came with the conviction of the Holy Spirit on them, not just in intellectual words, but in conviction. That's what God brings. Praise God for that, right? I cannot counsel or teach without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When I'm in a counseling appointment and I'm listening to someone sharing with me some of the crisis that's there or needs, and I'm praying, and sometimes a scripture will come to my mind or a thought or an experience from the past or some kind of discernment saying something's not right here. Where do those come from? See, if I think they come from me, guess who gets the credit? They don't come from me. At that moment, God gives me a word, a revelation, a thought, wisdom to apply to help that person, not for my benefit, but for their benefit. That's the working of God's Holy Spirit. Because, I mean, I'm like you. I can be sitting there thinking about, hey, are the Canucks going to win another game in the NHL Stanley Cup? You know? I mean, I'm thinking about a whole lot of other things there. That comes from me, all right? But the words of life and the way that they're applied to certain places at certain times comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't understand that, we'll think we're getting better at teaching God's Word and sharing the gospel when it's only God's Spirit that's doing that. Praise God for that. And he's faithful to do that, as he did through Peter at this time. Peter exhorted the people. Their only response was, what shall we do? Then Peter had never done this before in his life. He didn't expect the Holy Spirit to be poured out. He didn't expect to be speaking in tongues and people hearing the mighty works of God. He didn't expect for God to open up the Old Testament to him and the prophets and he began to apply everything. He wasn't expecting that. And another thing he didn't expect was he was able to give them direction once they said, what shall we do? This had never happened before. What shall we do now that we've crucified the Son of God, the Messiah? What are we going to do? And Peter knew exactly what they were to do. We have it here, but he did not have it, except God gave it to him on the spot. He said, and Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that to be true now, but that was given to him by God's Spirit at that time. And it was life. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You see, God builds the church. We don't build the church. We don't call people. God calls people. God moves on hearts. He has always moved on hearts. Praise God for that, right? We are here because God wants us to be here. Not because, oh, I finally decided I need a little religion in my life or I need to put my faith in God. No, it was God moving on our hearts. He opened our eyes. How many of you know that moment when God opened your eyes and it made sense? We can't do that. Only God can do that. So he is still working in the church as he did then. And then in closing here, before we go into celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, which is so timely because everything we are and all the life that we have comes because of what Jesus has done. And this is exactly what the early church focused on. Look at Acts 2:42. So here you have these 3,000 people. I mean, you have no committees here. There's no children's church, no Sunday school, no VBS, no people, no organization. You have 3,000 people who've been touched by God. Now the church is born. What do we do? You know what they do? They did exactly what God wanted them to do because God was orchestrating the whole thing. That's why I sleep so good as a pastor. It's not my church. It's His church. And He is orchestrating. He raises people up. You can't have ministry without people. He raises up a leader, and we have a ministry in that area. That leader moves out of the valley. We don't have a ministry in that area. He raises up another leader. Every ministry we have in this church is because God has brought people to our fellowship who are gifted teachers, gifted leaders, gifted servants, gifted in the area of helps, gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve one another. And that's how the ministries grow in this church. God orchestrates what He wants in every church fellowship. Praise God for that. And that's why we're here. And so what do these 3,000 people do? All of a sudden, about 3,000 people want to do the same thing. Is that a miracle? You try to get four people to do the same thing in the natural? Pretty tough. Okay? 3,000 people in chapter 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So, by the moving of God, they wanted now to be under teaching. They wanted to learn. They wanted to learn about all that Jesus had told the apostles. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So that's how you make disciples. And so right away, the people wanted to learn. The disciples are teaching all that Jesus had told them. Things are coming back to them. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. Suddenly they want to be together. They want to group together. They want to pray together. And they want to celebrate the Lord's table together because God's Spirit had made them a family. He supernaturally birthed the church. Thank God. So we have all the way through here. And awe came upon every soul, says in verse 43. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered together. They were gathered. Again, Greek passive. They didn't gather themselves together. They were gathered together. They had an intrinsic motivation to get together by the Holy Spirit and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. What? Selling all their possessions? Would that ever happen in America? In America, it's accumulate a lot of possessions. Okay, he who has the most toys wins, like the bumper sticker says. But is that true? No, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So you gain everything, you got nothing. So they suddenly had a realization that their life did not consist in the abundance of their possessions. In fact, God gave us possessions to share with others, to make available to the Holy Spirit as anybody has need. And that is as true today as it was back then in the church. Do you think we quench the Holy Spirit sometimes? Boy, now you're really staring at me. We quench the Holy Spirit by withholding what God wants to move through our lives in. We are to hold everything with an open hand. You've got to remember that. God can bring possessions in and He can take possessions out. He can bring friends in. He can take friends away. For me as a pastor over 32 years, He can bring dynamic leaders in. And then He takes them away. And I hate it when I see dynamic leaders being taken away. And that's what we hold everything with an open hand. God gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But as soon as we try to get our grips around anything and say, Lord, I don't want to let this go, we are in a wrestling match with God. Guess who wins? He will peel our fingers off of that. Because that will become an idol to us. That will become an idol. And God will not share His glory. So, we are His. When God calls us to Himself, we are His. So they're giving their possessions and sharing with one another. In Acts chapter 4 says they were giving things away. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay? So there was life now in these 3,000 people who begin in the church. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number day by day. The Lord added to their number. Who builds the church? Does man build the church? No, this is why most of you know me. I've never been to a church growth seminar. And the reason is not because there's not great teaching there, and there's great teaching there, but I don't feel like it's my job or the elder's job to grow the church. Why should I go to a church growth seminar? It's not my job to grow the church. It's my job to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And Jesus adds whoever he wants to it. He did then, and he continues to now. It's a very dangerous thing to think I have anything to do with growing the church. I have a responsibility to teach the word. I have a responsibility to give and lay down my life. I have a responsibility to think of others above myself, their interests above mine. But I'm not responsible to build a church, so I sleep real well at night. And anymore, when problems arise in the church, I put my head on my pillow and I said, Lord, I'm glad this isn't my problem. You know, this is going to be really something the way you fix this one. Because it's your church. It's not my church. Thank God for that. And he is doing it today. So Christ supernaturally created his church on the day of Pentecost, the first fruits of the harvest. That's festival and great celebration day. And then he supernaturally sustains the church right now. Oh God, let me be continually filled with your Spirit and give me insight and wisdom. Forgive me forever taking credit for what you are doing in my life. The very fact that I love the Word of God comes from his Holy Spirit. I am nothing apart from him. So he gets all the glory. When we sing a song like God is good all the time, we ought to be dancing in the pews, you know, because he is good. He is good all the time, okay? And his presence is always there. I was just reading this morning as we're reading through the Psalms. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's always there. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper this morning, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes here to lead us, and Lord, we give you thanks and praise. The Bible says before we receive communion that we should examine ourselves. And by that, it means let the Holy Spirit open our hearts and speak to us. And he's speaking to us today. It also says in God's word that and we would say here this morning, if you're not a Christian, don't receive communion. It's a very serious time. It's a very joyful time. But the Bible says that to receive communion in an unworthy manner brings God's judgment on a person, and we wouldn't want that to happen here. For the Christian, it is a celebration time. And, oh God, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit with us right now as we take time to listen to you. And Father, again, forgive us for ever taking credit for what you're doing in our life or ever becoming critical of others who aren't walking with you the way we think they should or maybe haven't come to Christ yet, because we wouldn't even be here if it weren't for the fact that you moved so mightily in our lives. Forgive us for any spiritual pride or arrogance or pharisaicalism. Father in heaven, thank you. And we are so humbled to be yours, so grateful to be yours for what you're doing in our life. Forgive us for times when we've withheld things when you were telling us to give. Forgive us for making a bigger deal over possessions than it is. It's nothing. Forgive us for hanging on to idols in our life. Point them out, Lord. Destroy them so that we can walk in the fullness of your life that you have for us. Fill us with passion. Let the zeal of Christ consume us again. And there may be some here, and you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Any area of your life. If there's sin in your life, repent. Repentance means change your mind. Move away from that thing. Put it to death. Move toward Christ. Any immorality, immoral thoughts or actions, any anger or bitterness, unforgiveness, can be 1,000 different things. Lay that before the Lord now. Let him forgive you and cleanse you. Maybe it's that you need his power again in your life to be his witness. Maybe you've been quiet when you should have spoken up. Maybe you've been afraid. Maybe you've been battling a fear of rejection or a fear of man. And God wants you to be more concerned about what he thinks than others. So ask him to do that today as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's spend a little time in meditation and prayer right now. Thank you, Father.